So it is a special Sunday. We've been previously going through the book of Hebrews, but when I was asked to preach this Sunday, I thought, you know, Lord, what do you want me to speak about? And he brought a scripture to mind from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And so we're going to be in that chapter today, Joshua 24, 14 through 28. And as I was thinking about, you know, how do I encompass, you know, what we're doing in the service and what God's Word says, God put in my heart this aspect of family values. And so I want to challenge you and think of you here today, especially dads, as it's Father's Day, dads, leaders of our families. What are your family values? If somebody was going to come and ask you and say doing a survey and they say, well, what are your family values? What's like the first thing that comes to mind, dads? What are your family values? What is your family value? And moms too. You know, sometimes we might think of things like character, things that we want to teach our kids, honesty, reliability, teach them integrity, teach them the work ethic. So some of those things may come to your mind. What are your family values? Maybe you really value certain aspects of tradition in your family. They may be lessons that have been passed down. They may be things that you enjoy to do as a family. Those are things that you value as well. Maybe certain activities together, having dinner together, going on certain trips together. Maybe it's how you spend your time. When you think of what your family values are, you can be flooded by many types of thoughts. But I want to challenge you to think about, you know, Scripture talks about a foundational family value that we see in His Word. And we're going to look at that today and really look at what it means. And that family value, if I had to sum it all up, one thing to get out of coming today is undivided loyalty to the Lord. Undivided loyalty to the Lord should be our foundational family value. And it came out to me as I was praying about the scripture and what to talk about in the book of Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to begin by reading verses 14 through 15 with you together, and then we'll continue to go through the rest of the verses through verse 28. So let me read it to you. It'll come up on the screen on the first two verses, Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, your word is true. Your word is light. Your word is completely perfect. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, show us what it means to be undivided in our loyalty to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I thought about that scripture verse, when it first came to mind, in our kitchen, in our home, if you were going to be walking out our front door, to the right of our front door, we have this little thing that's an organizer of our shoes, or at least it's supposed to organize shoes. The shoes don't always end up in the organizer. And then there's library books on top of it that end up kind of falling behind the organizer. And then there's jackets, and it's that one of those areas, right? And above it, we have this decorative stuff. And behind the decorated stuff is an actual kind of wall hanging. And it has this scripture verse on it from Joshua, and it just has that quote from the very end, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I thought about, you know what, that's one of those verses that it's nice to put on a wall hanging, but like what's happened at my house kind of happens in our heart. It's like we kind of put it up somewhere, and if I didn't point it out to you, you wouldn't even really know it's there because there's kind of all this stuff going on around it. And so what I want to do is just go through this section of scripture in Joshua today. And I want to try to flesh out what is the heart behind, what does it look like for us in our household to serve the Lord, to be undivided in our heart for the Lord as we look at that. That it wouldn't be kind of something that's amidst the clutter, but that it would be refreshed and revived in our hearts to be undivided in our loyalty to the Lord. And so when we look at this and understanding where it is, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Joshua. Joshua is the leader that took over after Moses. And this is at the very end of Joshua's life. He's getting ready to pass on and die. And Joshua knows that. And so he's gathering the people together. And specifically when you look in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, it's unique because he says he gathers the leaders together. He gathers the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. So it's kind of unique in a sense to us guys on Father's Day as leaders of our families that this is being spoken specifically to these leaders. Not that everybody else in the room is off the hook, but we have a unique role as men to lead our family in an undivided way in serving the Lord. And so in this section of Scripture, Joshua is speaking to these leaders. And as we continue through the verses, we're going to see that there's a principle that comes out. And that first principle is that, number one, you were created to have undivided loyalty to the Lord. That's what you were created for. Or how do we see that? Let's continue in reading this section of Scripture again. And I have some words that are going to be highlighted on it. Again, it's verses 14 through 15. And as we read, it says this, Joshua again, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, serve beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord." You see, this aspect of serving the Lord, that word in this whole section of Scripture, in these verses from 14 to 28, that word serve is repeated about 15 times in this section of Scripture. So as you read through the whole thing, it kind of bombards you with, where's your heart? Where is your heart? Who are you serving? What is the greatest priority in your life? Is it the Lord or is it something else? That word is repeated 15 times, and it's a unique word in Scripture. The first time it is used is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, when God says, he placed the man in the garden to work it and to keep it. It's that word work there. That you were created before the selfishness of your heart, before sin came into the world, you were created to serve the Lord, to work for the Lord. And it's a unique word. I shared it with the men at the men's retreat, that there's this balance to the word. It means to labor and to work, that God has created you to labor and to work. But there's also an element of worship in what you do. So that we've been created to serve the Lord. In what way? It says we're created to serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Those are kind of like a combo set of words that come together that have a rich meaning to it. The word sincerity means whole and complete. When I was in seminary, I heard a pastor named Tommy Nelson from Denton Bible Church describe the meaning of the word sincerity, this wholeness or this and this completeness. And the word imagery that he used, it was amazing to me, and I remember to this day, I'll share it with you, is back in biblical times when people would go and purchase pottery, purchase, you know, vases, purchase anything that was made out of clay and that was fired. They would go in and you'd want to find a product that was a good quality product. You'd want to find a product that was whole and that was complete. And just like today, people are deceptive. We have people that make things and sometimes things break. Sometimes they don't work right and they still try to sell it anyway, right? You know, sometimes they end up at the discounted rack in the store, but, you know, sometimes they're still mixed in. And back in that time, it was the same way. So if you're going to shop for some pottery and you're looking at all the different pots and they're under the tent and you're checking them out and you want to find one that's good, one that doesn't leak, what you would do during that time to find out if that piece of pottery was sincere, it was whole and complete, you would take it and you would put it out into the sun. And what would happen is, if there were flaws in that pottery, if it was unwhole, if it was lacking, what the deceptive salesperson would do is they'd take a chunk of wax, right, and a candle, and they would kind of rub it over those spots, and it would kind of cover up the little cracks and the holes in it. They'd stick it under the tent out of the sun, and hey, that looks pretty good. So this aspect of being sincere and whole, when you would take that pot and put it out in the sun, what would it do? It would melt the wax, right? And you'd see it for what it really is. God desires for us to serve him in a whole and complete way, not with ways that are cracked and incomplete. He desires for us to worship him and love him with sincerity and in faithfulness. The word faithfulness is a firmness, a stability, a continuance that goes on and on. Not partial, not on and off, but continual. I love the words when we were singing. I jotted down some of the lyrics because it just resonated with what the scripture says, that when we sing, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, Jesus is my life, Lord, that I might be yours alone. That's what we're talking about, serving him with sincerity and faithfulness with our lives. That's how God has created us. But we know the reality of our hearts is not to worship the Lord in that way. In Jeremiah says, above all things, the heart is deceitful. It is sick. It's diseased. Who can understand it? We don't follow the Lord in that way. And Joshua, as he's speaking to the people, he knows that. He knows very well that there's people in the midst, people in the crowd of leaders that are secretly worshiping false gods. He continues in verse 14, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, that means like it's just not your thing. You don't want to do it. It's not agreeable in your eyes. It's not something that's important to you. He's saying, choose this day whom you will serve. And he gives them three options. The three options, choose whom you're going to serve. You need to make a decision in your life. What are you living your life for? Are you going to live a life in sincerity to the Lord and serving him, how you've been created? Or are you going to worship the gods of your ancestors? The gods from across the river where you came from? Or are you going to worship the gods of the people in this land? The people that are here living in this land, are you going to worship them? Those are your choices. But Caleb says, not for me. Excuse me, Joshua says, not for me. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He desires to serve the Lord with sincerity and faithfulness and genuineness. So how do we do that? How do we do that in our lives when we're bombarded with the distractions and the deceptions of this world that compete for our allegiance? How do we truly make this our family value of being undivided in our worship to the Lord? Well, as we continue through this section of scripture, I think it gives us some ways to know how to do that. And that comes out in our second principle that we'll see, is that we need to remember. What do we need to remember? We need to remember that God has initiated with us, he has delivered us, and he will always be faithful in fulfilling his promises. These three things, they jump out as Joshua continues down. He's kind of giving this charge to the leaders, and they're listening, and they're kind of responding in somewhat of a liturgical or kind of a churchy format. Joshua is saying, serve the Lord in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 13. Joshua explains and kind of consolidates the executive summary of all of the people's history. And as a result of that, he's challenging them to serve the Lord like me and my household. And then the people are going to respond to Joshua, and we see them responding and kind of reciting back what Joshua has told them. And we see these principles of how God initiates, how God delivers us, and how he fulfills his promises in all of that. Verse 16, you can follow along. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They're kind of along with it. They're going, yes, that's what we want to do. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So the people are responding. If you have your Bibles and you kind of scan verses 1 through 13, Joshua has pretty much told them all this. The people are reciting it back and are saying, yes, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because Joshua says you need to remember certain things about what the Lord has done. And the first one is that the Lord has initiated with you. Well, we see that because in this section of scripture that the Lord is the subject of it. We see them in verse 17, for it is the Lord who brought us out. It is the Lord who did the great signs. Verse 18, the Lord drove us out. If you go through that chapter, verses 1 through 13, you're going to see an incredible pattern that pops out as you read through it. that 20 times in verses 1 through 13, we see the personal pronoun I being used. I took, I gave, I sent. I'll read it to you so you kind of get a glimpse of it in chapter 24. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can follow along if you have your Bible. Chapter 24, this is the Lord speaking through Joshua to these leaders. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst, and afterward I brought you out. And it continues 20 times through that chapter. We have to realize that God initiates with us. Think about in your life as an application, maybe this afternoon, how has God initiated in your life where he has made himself real to you, that you know without a doubt in this situation or this that situation that this is the Lord. In hearing the testimonies from our seniors that graduated, I went to one of the parties last night for one of the seniors too, and she shared her testimony again. Christine Yee shared an incredible story about how they were praying for God's joy to be seen in her dancing, and at the end of her audition, she went up to the person who was the head coordinator there, and the first thing that person said to her was that, "I see the joy in you as you dance." And it's like, that's what I'm talking about. How you situations in your life where the Lord makes himself so clear. He initiates in your life. What are those situations? Do you remember them? Can you list them out where he's made it so clear in revealing who he is and how he loves you and how he sent his son Jesus to die for you? We need to remember that God has initiated with us. But it doesn't stop there, because we need to remember that God has also delivered us. And you see that as they're, again, kind of repeating back what Joshua has reminded them of. What does the Lord do? He brought us. Brought us from what? Out of slavery. He delivered them out of their bondage of slavery. He showed great signs and defeated the people, the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his army that were holding them bondage. What else did the Lord do? He drove them out. The Lord did all of these things for them. The Lord is the one who delivered them. Again, you need to remember, what has the Lord delivered you from in your life? What are the struggles that you face that you can look at and go, only the Lord through his power and his strength have I gotten through this. Only by who he is and what he has done for me. The Lord is the one who delivers. So he initiates with us. He delivers us. And he is always faithful to his promises. Every one of those things that the Lord did in those verses there were things that he said he would do. You can read through your Old Testament up to that point, and everything that happened here, God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this over here, I'm going to do that, and this is how it's all going to play out. God is faithful to every single one of his promises. Do you believe that? Have you seen that in your life? As Joshua was sharing all of this, and if you read the context, this verse will come up on the screen. I love how this verse, in preceding it, it echoes this point. Joshua 23:14, Joshua is saying this to the people. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. Not one single promise of the Lord will fail. That's a pretty good guarantee. I don't think you get odds like that anywhere else in this life. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. God's promises are always fulfilled. God is the one who initiates and reveals himself to us. God is the one who is faithful to his promises. God is the one who gives us our strength. God is the one who delivers us from the things that hold us in slavery and bondage in our life. He is the one who does that. We need to remember those things. And remembering in those things, it's going to clear away that clutter and allow us to focus undividedly our hearts on the Lord and who he is. What's some of that clutter that needs to be cleared away out of your life? Are you single-mindedly focused on the Lord? Are you divided in some area? The Lord makes it clear that when we're divided in serving him, it's something that doesn't please him. And we'll see that in the third point as it comes out in the scripture, is that we need to, number three, we need to realize the cost of our offense to the Lord. We need to realize the cost of our selfishness. Every single one of us has it. Every single one of us is born into this world wanting to do what we want to do and not follow who the Lord is and bring glory to him. We want to glorify ourselves. We're disobedient to him. We push the Lord away. And there's a consequence to that. And that pattern is seen through scripture. And we see it as it continues in this next section of verses. Joshua 24, 19 through 21. We need to realize the cost of our offense towards God. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And I was reading this when I was kind of reading the scripture. Isn't it nice to just stop at Joshua's little pinnacle? "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Oh, that's great. Let's stop there. Let's put that on the little wall hanging and put it up, and that's it. And we're good. That's a great motivational verse. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. And we're forced to deal with what comes after it. Because you're reading what comes next, and Joshua says, as the people are kind of responding in suit, that, yeah, we remember what the Lord has done. We remember he's faithful to his promises. We remember he's the one who initiates and does these things in our lives and has given us our freedom. And we're going to serve him. And Joshua just stops them in the mid-sentence and says, "You're not able to serve the Lord." Doesn't that kind of like mess with you when you read it? You're like, come on, Joshua, you just ruined the whole thing. Can you just kind of go along with the flow? He says, no, you're not going to be able to serve the Lord. Why? Because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. God is set apart. He is one of a kind. He is pure and holy and good and faithful. And we fall short in so many ways of those standards that he set for us. And the continuation of the pattern in scripture, you can see it. The very next book is the book of Judges. If you want to be depressed, read the book of Judges. It shows that the people did not wholeheartedly follow the Lord, that they're divided, and this plague in all mankind will continue to play out until God provides the solution, which is in his son, Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a minute, how it comes out of the scripture. But how do we deal with this aspect of God being a jealous God? And it says he will not forgive, and that he will harm and consume. What you're seeing there is the wrath of God towards our disobedience and our rebellion towards him. God wants undivided loyalty to him. We bring selfishness, what the Bible calls sinfulness, doing what we want to do, being who we want to be, and pushing God away. But what God desires for us, that sincerity, that faithfulness. Another image that comes to mind when you read how God describes this in scripture, if you're married, look at your left hand, your wedding ring. That's the image of how God desires for us to be devoted to him. Continual, right? You know, in the wedding ceremony, the circle, the ring, the continual, valuable, the gold that it's made of, right? And it represents faithfulness, complete faithfulness to your spouse. Well, God's jealousy comes from protecting his name and his character and who he is. Because when we are rebellious towards him, when we really don't respect him, and he is a God that is a God who has given us all of those things that we're supposed to remember, he is the one who has done all of those things for us in our lives. He is the one who's given us that freedom and victory, and has revealed himself to us and has showed his love to us, and we take it. It's like taking your wedding ring off and just throwing it down and getting into an adulterous relationship. It's an offense that stings the heart of God. It's an offense against him and his character and his goodness and his faithfulness. It's an offense towards his name. And God deals with that offense justly. He gives us what we deserve. He doesn't forgive the sin because we're not repentant of the sin. we don't want to turn to Him. And when we don't want to turn to Him, we are not forgiven. And we will be consumed and harmed by the very things that we think are great and lift up and that are valuable are going to be the things that come back around and break us down. Read Ezekiel chapter 16. You'll see it very clearly. God is jealous for His name and His character. And when we commit adultery and put other gods, other things before Him in our lives, we're due His wrath. And all of us have them. If you're sitting here today, you know what they are. Joshua knew as he looked out upon that audience of leaders, this aspect of putting away the false gods that are before you, he mentions it three times through the entire dialogue. You need to put away these false gods. You need to put them away. You need to turn from them. You need to cut them off. You need to terminate it. Like an electrician would terminate an outlet, you need to cut it off. Terminate it. So what is that in our heart that we are putting before the Lord? But if we stop there, it's kind of an unsettling feeling, right? What do? But Joshua continues. Because Joshua continues to talk about the greatness of God's covenant, God's promises to His people. And I believe when we continue, we see this picture of the solution to all of this in His Son, Jesus. So we'll continue. 24, 22 through 23, you're going to see the telling of Joshua to put off these false gods. It says, then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Stretch out to reach out to Him. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. But you know what? The Lord knows that it's not going to happen, that we need Him to initiate one more time in a great way to us. And He does that. And we see the glimpses of this in this last part of the scripture. And the fourth principle is this. We need to rejoice in Jesus who forgives and restores our divided heart. We need to rejoice in Jesus who forgives and restores our divided heart. And you know, we're in the Old Testament here, so you're probably thinking, well, how do you get Jesus out of this? And I remember there's a scripture when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and He's on the road to Emmaus walking with some of the disciples. Jesus makes a statement to the disciples and He says, all of the law and the prophets and the writings, they speak of Me, that I am written in there. And when I read this last section here, I feel like there's observations that jump off to the page that point my heart to Christ. And I just want to point those out to you because it points to the ultimate fulfillment of God sending His Son for us to pay the price for our rebellion, that in trusting in His Son's death and resurrection, that we would have new life with God for eternity, that we could be undivided in our relationship with the Lord through His Son, Jesus. Joshua 24, 25 through 28 says this. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth. That's an oak tree. That was by the sanctuary of the Lord. That's the tabernacle that was set up, the place of God's presence. They set it up there by this tree. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Let me stop right there and explain kind of how we see Christ coming out in this. Go back to verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant. That word made there, when God makes a covenant and reinforces His promises, there is always a sacrifice that was made. That word to make or to made there means to cut, as in a sacrifice was made and there was blood shed. So we see the shedding of blood and a sacrifice for God's promises to be fulfilled, this covenant. So blood was shed for this relationship with the people that day. And Joshua put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. Now, I want to explain to you the significance of some of these things here that are going on. This place, Shechem, was where God gave the original promise to his people through Abraham. It'll come up on the screen, Genesis 12, verses 6 through 7. It says this about Abraham. Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, the terebinth tree, same place. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. We have the promise. We have bloodshed for the promise that God gives. And we know God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. And there's also something interesting about this tree, this oak tree in Shechem. And it comes out later on as well in the book of Genesis. And it's this, Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 through 4. You'll see the connection. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, what does he say? Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to God, who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I've gone. Verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, all those other things that they worshipped above God, that they had had, and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them. Where does he hide them? Hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So it's interesting. So we see these elements of these other priorities, these other things that we worship above God. And we see this aspect of them being buried under the tree. And we see that Joshua also, he writes words into the book of the law, right? The book of the laws that we can't keep, God's righteous laws. So you see these elements coming together. We can't keep God's righteous laws. But you know what? There was somebody who did. Jesus did. We can't keep God's righteous laws because we fall short. We're selfish. And what happens to us? The law, those righteous laws, end up being a curse to us. Galatians chapter 3, 13. When we think about this tree and we think about the unrighteous things that are buried below the tree, Galatians 3, 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. To me, all of these elements come together and point to the Son of God who ultimately died for us in our sin. It continues. What was set up next to the tree? The sanctuary of the Lord, the place where the presence of the holy God dwelled, the place that we can only have access to through the blood of his son Jesus. And does it stop there? No, it doesn't stop there. There's something that's a witness to all of this. What does Joshua do? He pulls up a stone, right? And he says, this stone is a witness. It says in verse 27, and Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all of the words that the Lord, that he spoke to us. That makes my mind think of another stone that was rolled away that is a testimony to the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus. So, how do we have an undivided heart in serving the Lord? It's only through Jesus that we could have this undivided heart. Because Jesus was the one who served the Lord in complete sincerity and in complete faithfulness and chose to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven, so that through what Jesus accomplished, you can have an undivided heart towards the Lord. He sees your heart is undivided because he sees Christ in you. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're dealing with the wrath of God that is due to you because of God's jealousy for his name and who he is. You need Christ to make you clean. You need Christ to restore your relationship with the Lord. So as we close today, I want to encourage you. An undivided heart isn't accomplished through your own strength. An undivided heart towards the Lord, to be like Joshua, to have that lived out in your life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that begins with surrendering to Christ. And I encourage you, as that first point of application today, have you surrendered to Christ? If you haven't done that, you're probably not going to remember much about how he's revealed himself to you. You're probably not going to give him credit for the victories in your life. You're probably not going to see it as the strength that comes from him and the power that comes from him. So I encourage you to surrender to Christ if you have not done that, that he is God's son that has died for you. If you've done that and Jesus is your Savior, I encourage you to think about, as Joshua challenged the people, are there any foreign gods in your life? Are there any other priorities that are working their way in? Joshua knew there were among his audience. And when I look at my own heart, I see them creeping in as well. So I encourage you today to reflect deeply, what might be those things? Can you lay them down and surrender them? Can you terminate them? Give them over to the Lord so that through the power of Jesus in you, that you, like Joshua, can say, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Let's pray.